Well, I'd like to take you back to that passage that was read to us in Mark chapter 4, the stilling of the storm. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, where we read, "He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" Now, I must confess at the beginning that I didn't think that this would be the passage I'd be preaching to you today. I thought twice about it. I thought more than twice about it. Because I know that we are living in a climate of fear. This fear grips the whole world. And many of us are afraid of going out of our houses or visiting the shops. If we are unwell, we may be afraid of visiting the accident and emergency department of our local hospital because we fear that we may pick up the virus. We are assured that we won't, and we are encouraged to go, and that's quite right. But there are these fears and concerns. We also know that those fears are multiplied in the case of the dear people that we stand and clap every Thursday evening alongside our neighbours and families. The people who daily put themselves in the way of risk for us so that we can have our rubbish collected, so that we can have our goods delivered, so that we can have our groceries checked out in the supermarket, so that our elderly, vulnerable and disabled relatives can be cared for, and so that our sick friends can be nursed. So you might be thinking this morning, is he really going to tell us not to be afraid? That's all very well for him. He's not in any real danger, and he's not a frontline worker. And words like "don't be afraid" can sound very empty in the face of real dangers faced by many. So please don't turn off at this point, because the last thing I want to do this morning is to sound like the major in a First World War poem by Siegfried Sassoon. The poem is called Base Details, and it is a reflection of a soldier who's on the front line thinking about the major who's dressed in scarlet and is quite safe there back at the base, and thinking about what life will be like for that major when the war is over. This is Base Details by Siegfried Sassoon. "If I were fierce and bald and short of breath, I'd live with scarlet majors at the base and speed glum heroes up the line to death. You'd see me with my puffy, petulant face, guzzling and gulping in the best hotel, reading the Roll of Honour. 'Poor young chap,' I'd say. 'I used to know his father well. Yes, we've lost heavily in this last scrap. And when the war is done and youth stone dead, I'd toddle safely home and die in bed.'" Well, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like somebody who's saying to everybody else, "Don't be afraid," whilst I myself and many like me seem to be perfectly safe. But nonetheless, I decided to bring you this verse because these are not my words. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's important, isn't it? He is the one who's saying to his disciples, "Don't be afraid. Why are you so afraid?" And also, he spoke these words when the disciples were in a storm that threatened their lives. Well, surely we can relate to that right now in ways that maybe we haven't been able to before. Now, if you've been to Sunday school, or if you've attended church for any length of time, or if you've just read the book of Mark, then you'll know this account of the stilling of the storm very well. Now, there's a danger in that, isn't there? We say, "Oh, I know that story." But what we really mean is, I pick up certain things about the general trend of the story. Now, we must guard against that. Let's not allow our familiarity to blind us to the lessons that the Lord Jesus would have us learn. Now, the best way to avoid that is to pay attention to the details and also to compare Mark's account with Matthew's account and Luke's account of the same incident. You find Matthew's account in Matthew 8, verse 18, and then 23 to 27, and you'll find Luke's account in Luke 8, verses 22 to 25. As we look at Mark's reporting, we must notice, first of all, that it was the Lord Jesus who suggested that they all go over to the other side of the lake. Did you pick that up in verse 35? That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, all of the Gospels tell us this, and it's very important. This was not just something that the disciples decided to do. They didn't just fancy to go on a trip to the other side of the lake. Jesus directed them to get into the boat and to go to the opposite bank. We find out later that Jesus had an appointment to keep with a man who was desperately in need there. This was not just a joyride. It was not just an outing on the lake. And remember that Lake Galilee is a very wide lake. We're not dealing with a boating lake in the park. We're dealing with the Sea of Galilee, 4 miles across. So Jesus was the one who said that they should go into the boat and go to the other side of the lake. Then notice this. Mark tells us that Jesus went with them just as he was. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Verse 36, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. He made no special provision for himself. He didn't take any extra clothes or extra protection or provisions. He didn't seem to be concerned about the danger. That's important too. Mark also adds a detail that the other gospel writers leave out. He tells us, again in verse 36, there were also other boats with him. So this wasn't just something that affected a few disciples in one small boat with Jesus. There were others also caught up in that incident, other boats in that storm. Storms aren't just located over one little boat. They affect every boat on the lake. Other lives were at risk because Jesus suggested that they go to the other side of the lake. When that furious squall came up, literally Mark tells us that a great storm wind happened and the waves were beating against the boat so that it was filling the boat. It was a pretty rough storm. Where was Jesus? Mark tells us that he was in the stern sleeping. And then he adds this little detail that Matthew and Luke omit. Jesus was sleeping on a cushion. In other words, our Lord Jesus was perfectly comfortable with his head on a cushion, fast asleep, while the storm raged on the lake. Now, it must have been a really bad storm because these disciples were afraid. They were seasoned fishermen. They knew that lake like the back of their hands. This was a bad one. When the disciples wake Jesus up, they tell him that they're going to drown. That's what Luke says. And they ask him to save them because they're going to drown. That's what Matthew says. Only Mark adds the accusation that the disciples make to the Lord Jesus. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Did you remember that in verse 38? Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Mark's the only one who tells us that they were accusing Jesus of not caring for them. That's quite a thing to say, isn't it? Accusing the Lord of not caring about them. It seems that in the heat of the moment, they had forgotten all the ways that Jesus had shown his care of them so far in their lives. But aren't we like that sometimes? Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Jesus got up and rebuked the wind, and he told the waves to be still. Only Mark tells us the actual words that Jesus used. Quiet, be still. That sounds like a teacher telling an unruly class to stop their noise and unruly behaviour and sit down quietly. To Jesus, the wind and the waves were no less at his command than an unruly class of children. Jesus had authority over the wind and the waves. They must obey him. Only after Jesus has stilled the wind and the waves does he then turn to his unruly disciples and he rebukes them. And here the gospel writers each add something that is helpful to us. Matthew tells us that Jesus said, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Luke tells us that Jesus asked, "Where is your faith?" But Mark is the most detailed of all, as he records what Jesus said. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now those words are really at the heart of what we need to think about this morning. The relationship between fear and faith. But let's finish the account first of all. What was the disciples' reaction to this stilling of the storm? Matthew tells us they were amazed. And Luke tells us that they were in fear and amazement. But again, Mark is our details man. And he reports that they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Verse 41. The words Mark uses for "they were terrified" are "they feared a great fear." But Mark uses a different word for fear than the word that Jesus used when he asked, "Why are you so afraid?" More of that later, but it is important. So what can we learn from this short but very full account that Mark gives us of the stilling of the storm on the lake? How can we move from fear to faith? Let's say right at the beginning that fear is quite natural and is sometimes very necessary. Our first response to this little incident, and especially to Jesus' question, "Why are you so afraid?" Our first response may be to wonder why Jesus was so surprised that they were afraid. If you or I were in a boat and a storm suddenly threatened to sink that boat and drown us, wouldn't we be afraid? Fear is a safety mechanism built into our DNA, and often it protects us. As children, we are instinctively afraid of fire. Even the candle flame presents risks, and an open roaring fire has to be guarded so that children don't fall into it. As we grow up and we enter the world, we find that there are various dangers all around us, and we're rightly afraid of a busy road with fast moving traffic, and we're taught to find a safe place to cross. As adults, there's a heightened sense of fear around unseen, harmful and life-threatening viruses and diseases. And all of this is perfectly natural and necessary. In all likelihood, the Lord God, in his mercy, instilled this fear in human beings after the fall, when the world suddenly became a very dangerous place because sin had entered and ruined his safe and beautiful creation. Remember that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were perfectly safe. There was actually no reason for them to fear because they were in an environment where nothing could harm them unless they allowed it in to their lives, which sadly is exactly what happened. After that, the ground began to bring forth thorns and thistles, and much more than that, there was pain and suffering. and the Lord God cursed the world with these things. They were the consequence of sin. But in his mercy, the Lord God also has provided us with mechanisms to react appropriately and to protect ourselves. And one of these is fear. So we might say, well, why was Jesus so surprised that they were afraid? But I want to tell you this morning that the Lord Jesus is not rebuking his disciples for that sort of fear. Because the second thing that I want to share with you is this. The Lord Jesus challenges us that there are times when it is cowardly to be afraid. I mentioned that the word that Jesus used for why are you afraid in verse 40 is different from the one that is used in the next verse when we hear that the disciples are terrified. There are actually three words the New Testament writers can use for fear. The disciples' fear, their terror, in verse 41, is a very general kind of fear. It can be good or it can be bad, depending upon the situation. We know that ourselves, that sometimes it is good to be afraid, and other times it's not so good to be afraid. But there is another word that is used to describe the fear of God. And that's a good and proper thing, the fear of God, a reverence and an awe of God. He is a mighty, he is a holy God. And this word is an important word too. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we read about godly Simeon. And Simeon is described as someone who is righteous and devout. And the word devout there is the word fearing. He was fearing God. And that's a very positive thing. But when the Lord Jesus uses this word fear for his disciples, he uses a third word. And this third word is never used in a positive way in the New Testament. It's a word that means timid and cowardly. Fearful because we are timid and cowardly. Now, let's do a very quick word study of it, and as we do so, it will become clearer. Apart from Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, and Mark chapter 4, verse 40, both of which describe this incident and Jesus saying, "Why are you so afraid?" the word is only used in three other verses in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul tells a young pastor, Timothy, who seems himself, by the way, to have a tendency towards timidity. Well, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So the spirit that we have received, the Holy Spirit, who ministers in our heart and who works in us, his sanctifying work, develops in us a spirit of strength and power and love and self-discipline, not timidity. Another verse is John 14 and verse 27. Here the Lord Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room and he says he's leaving peace with them. His peace he leaves with them. He doesn't give as the world gives. And so he says, I quote, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Now the word afraid there is our word, timid, cowardly. The disciples need not be timid because the Lord Jesus gives his peace in troubled times. And then the final time that it's used in the Bible is probably the most chilling of all. It's right at the end of our Bibles in the book of Revelation, and it's in Revelation and chapter 21. And we are told there that there are certain people who are excluded from heaven. Their place is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur, a description of hell. The first group to be mentioned are the cowardly. In Revelation 21 and in verse 8, we read, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." That's a chilling verse, isn't it? And although we might understand the murderers, the sexually immoral, the vile, those who practice magic arts, aren't we a little bit shocked to discover that the first category that is described is the cowardly? And then it's closely followed by the unbelieving. So this type of timidity, this cowardly fear, is linked with unbelief. And if it characterizes us and becomes what we are by nature, then it puts us in the same category as murderers, idolaters and liars. In other words, it's an expression of our sin that will drag us to hell. So what is this timidity? What is this cowardice? How is it linked to unbelief? And why is it so bad? Well, permit me to use a personal illustration. This is the sort of fear that I used to experience whenever I approached a high footbridge crossing a busy dual carriageway in my hometown of Colchester as a young man. I knew that that footbridge was perfectly safe. I watched other people cross it confidently and boldly. I knew that it would take me to the other side of the road where my car was parked in a multi-story car park. I knew that it was the quickest way from the town centre to the car park. But I was afraid. I was timid. I was cowardly. I just wouldn't cross that bridge. I did try once or twice. I took a couple of steps, but it filled me with panic and fear. So I would end up walking an extra mile in order to avoid that footbridge. I knew it was irrational. I knew it was stupid. And I should have had the boldness and the confidence to walk across that bridge. But I didn't. I was paralyzed with fear. Now, it's exactly that the disciples were feeling at this moment. They were paralyzed with their fear. Because, you see, their confidence in themselves as fishermen and sailors and their confidence in their boat had disappeared in that storm. They had no faith because their fear had won over their hearts. So that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. The sort of cowardly timidity that makes us afraid to put our confidence where it really should be. So the final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gives strength and boldness to the believer. The Lord Jesus asks them, "Do you still have no faith?" He's telling them that the antidote to fear is faith. But their faith in themselves had vanished. They had been confident when they set out on that trip across the lake. They knew the boat was sound. They knew their skills were sufficient to get them across. They'd done that trip so many times before. They would be okay. But now a storm had risen up and washed away all their self-confidence. They were afraid, and Jesus didn't care. They were going to drown, and Jesus didn't care. Let me just continue my personal story. One day, I decided to conquer my fear of that bridge. But first, I had to conquer myself. I had to tell myself that the bridge was safe. I had to see that many thousands of people had crossed that bridge very safely. I had to tell myself that I could trust that bridge. More importantly, I could trust those who had designed it and those who had built it. But then I had to act on my faith. I had to entrust myself to that bridge. So I walked across it, timidly at first, looking straight ahead, not looking down. I hurried across. And then, slowly, I gathered more confidence, more faith, and I was able to walk more slowly. I wasn't afraid to put my whole weight on that bridge. Now, to be fair, I had been putting my whole weight on it all the time. But you know what it's like. You sort of tiptoe, imagine that you're a little bit lighter, and that if the bridge doesn't hold you, then you can run across and it doesn't matter. Well, I put my whole weight on that bridge after a while. Later, after constant use, I was able to stop in the middle of that bridge and look over the edge at the traffic below. My faith in those who built that bridge was well rewarded, and I never looked back. Now that is what the Lord Jesus is encouraging his disciples and us to do. Yes, there are dangerous situations that he will lead us into if we are his disciples. But if we are seeking to follow him and to keep in his will, if we are wanting to obey him and to serve him, we can have faith in him to look after us, whatever the situation. You see, the disciples made two fundamental errors. First, they were trusting in themselves rather than in Jesus. It was only when they came to an end of themselves and their abilities that they called on Jesus. They should have remembered that Jesus had told them to take this trip. They were obeying him. Their confidence should have been in him and not in themselves. That is the essence of faith. It is confidence in Jesus. It is trust in him and not in ourselves. This is how we enter the kingdom of God, isn't it? By giving up all confidence in our own goodness and righteousness and trusting only in Jesus and in his death for us. As someone once said, faith, F-A-I-T-H, means forsaking all, I trust him. Faith is not only the way into fellowship with God, though. It is the way that fellowship is sustained day by day. We must keep on believing, keep on trusting, keep on having confidence in Jesus Christ. The other mistake that the disciples made was to forget that Jesus was with them in the boat. They had the Son of God with them. The Creator of the heavens and the earth was in the boat with them in that storm. Nothing could happen that would ultimately harm them. Even if they did drown, it would be the will of God and the entrance for them into eternal bliss and joy at the Father's right hand. So why were they so timid? In the end, that realization that the Son of God was with them struck them when he stilled the storm. Having God in the boat proved more terrifying than having a storm outside the boat. We need to have that same confidence in the Lord Jesus. Have you come to him for your sins to be forgiven? Are you convinced of your own inability? Have you really stopped trusting in yourself and your own trials and goodness and thinking that you're good enough to get to heaven on your own? You're not. None of us are. We need to give up that confidence, that false self-confidence, and we need to come to Jesus Christ. Are you really confident that you can stand before an almighty God, a holy God, who is angry at you for your sins, and you will escape his punishment in hell? You should be terribly afraid if your sins are going to drag you into hell. Stop thinking like that. Give up trusting in yourself and throw yourself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. But if you are a believer this morning, then take courage. Whatever situation you're in, however fearful you may feel, have confidence in the Lord. As John Newton, he knew a little bit about storms at the sea. He was a He was a captain of a slave ship, wasn't he? And he spent much of his life at sea. But he wrote a wonderful hymn. Why should I fear the darkest hour, or tremble at the tempter's power? Jesus vouchsafes to be my tower. I know not what may soon betide, or how my wants shall be supplied, but Jesus knows and will provide. So whatever situation you're in at the moment, and I'm not belittling the difficulties and the trials that believers are going through, remember, you can have confidence in the Lord Jesus. Your trust and your faith is in him. You may have little faith, just sort of tentatively believing and trusting in Jesus. But little faith is enough. It's the object of faith that's important. Little faith in Jesus is sufficient to save us. Little faith in Jesus is sufficient to keep us and to protect us. But how much better to have that confident faith, to have that great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. To him be all the glory. Amen. Let's conclude. Heavenly Father, we commend ourselves into your hands. If we do not have faith in the Lord Jesus, we pray that you will grant it as a gift of your grace by your Holy Spirit. If we are your children, but we lack faith or have little faith, pray that you would strengthen our faith, and that you would fix our eyes on Jesus, and that we would know that he can be trusted in all situations. That just as the disciples had the Saviour, the Son of God, in the boat with them in the storm, so we have the Lord Jesus Christ with us daily, whatever the storms of life may be. Hear our prayers, draw near to us, bless this day to our hearts, and bless your word to our hearts also. We part seeking your blessing and praying that the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would rest and abide with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you once again for listening and for joining us. We pray you might be able to join us this evening for our evening service. Goodbye.